This next will kill Walt and Elmerwood laughing. I keep getting medals for shooting. I don't know why. The bullseye is near as big as a chipmunk head, and it don't move. And it ain't shooting at you like the Higgett boys at home. All you got to do is lie. They're all comfortable and hit it. You don't even load your own cartridges. They come in boxes. Then we have what they call hand-to-hand combat training. You get to wrestle with them city boys. I have to be real careful, though. They break real easy. It ain't like fighting with that old bull at home. I'm about the best they got in this, except for that Tug Jordan from over in Silver Lake. I only whooped him once. He joined up same time as me, but I'm only 5'6", 130 pounds, and he's 6'8", near 300 pounds dry. Well, be sure and tell Walt and Elmer to hurry and join up before other fellers get on this setup and they come a stampeding in. Your loving daughter, Alice. I've been given the topic, fighting to balance church and work. How do you address that? I got started late, so I'm a little bit... Actually, I'm okay on the time anyway, because I figured out the two ways to beat the clock. Number one, you finish on time. Or number two, you steal the flag. Yeah, it's gone. Keep looking. Seriously. In fact, just to be safe, Alan, reach under your chair right there and let's give it back to them. That way they can go ahead and... I don't want them to panic. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. I've been fortunate enough to serve the Lord in full-time ministry for the last 5 years. Been pastoring for 14, and I'm a pup. I was so blessed today when they were reading off mentioning some of the names of guys that have served for a really long time, and 30 years. 30 years, that's really something. But there's a lot of Calvary Chapel guys around our country and really around the world who've been serving for a very long time and serving bivocationally. David Pierce has been serving at Calvary Chapel Fort Collins for 20 years bivocationally. Steve Bliss, Calvary Chapel Elk Falls, 21 years. Brian Hughes, Calvary Chapel in New Zealand, 32 years bivocationally. And Ken Armstrong, Calvary Chapel Bakersfield, 34 years bivocationally. How many of you guys would keep doing it if you, where you're at right now, knew that you had to do this or endure that for another however many years to bring you to the 34-year mark? Circumstances are so vastly different for all of us. And so for me to address a five-point or a six-point or whatever I have in 25 minutes to tell you of how to survive that is kind of hard to do because it's so different. Our cases are so different. So I decided to speak about what's in common and what common things I believe will help you to get through, if you want to call it that, or to serve with joy in however long a period of time God gives you to serve bivocationally. For me, it was 9 years. What I'd like to do right now is encourage you. If you're a bivocational pastor, a senior pastor who's working outside to support yourself outside the church, stand up. If you're a senior pastor, go ahead and stand up. Okay. I want you guys to know that it's so cool everybody clapped for you because they just stole all your crowns and now you got to start all over. Don't you wonder, am I ever going to get full time? I mean, you think that. I've come to these conferences for a long time, for those 9 years, and I tried to get as much out of them as I could. But in my mind, it was so hard not to sit here and listen to the various teachers and have my mind go back to the 150-plus people at the time in our church and the issues that they were going through, and then my 16 employees at the company that I owned, and my prayer as someone speaking, Lord, please, let them hang the cabinets in the right spot this time. I can't deal. Every time I'd be looking at my phone to see if I'd miss any phone calls, to see what they had done wrong. And Lord, please don't let anyone cut their fingers off today at work. And, Lord, it would be really awesome if you maybe showed John that he needs to be a better husband because his wife's been talking to my wife about some stuff. And God, he really needs to kind of lighten up on some things. And, you know, while you're at it, Lord, it'd be really great if you brought in enough money to pay the rent at the church and the tithes this week. And speaking of money, we could really use some more work at the shop, God. And so my mind, I was very torn. And it was hard to just come and really enjoy being here because I was so divided is the term I want to use. So I know the journey that you're on, and so I want to encourage those of you that stood up. So what I'd like to do, there's a whole bunch of people that are here today that want to encourage you. And so if you're here today and you support a senior pastor by serving at the church, but you know, you're bivocational as well, but you're serving at the church, and but you don't get paid by the church. So not staff members, but just servants. If you're serving in a church, but you are not being paid by the church, would you stand up? Just servants, would you stand up? Servants, go ahead, thank you. Now stay standing. Stay standing, because I want to tell you something really, really awesome. You see, all these people, you senior pastors that are serving bivocationally, and you're wondering if you're ever going to get on full time. I want you to look at these people today, and I want to show you something really great. No, you know, listen, not that these people are here to support you. They are. Not that they're in it with you. Bivocational pastor, I want you to remember something huge. All of these guys and gals that are in bivocational ministry, they're all here to support you. And guess what? You're going to get hired before any of them do. They're all second. So you can sit down now. It's okay. So cheer up, man. Cheer up. You get to work. They're stuck doing that for a whole lot longer. All kidding aside. How many of you, and I mean everybody, don't stand, just... how many of you are just really thankful that the Lord let us serve in ministry? I am extremely thankful that he let us. I'm so thankful that he let us. Did you get it? I am so thankful that he let us. And I use the term let us. My wife and I am so thankful that God let us serve these years him in ministry. And I'm thankful that I can call it undistracted now, because I was full-time long before I started getting paid for it. But I'm really thankful that it's undistracted. So I want to give you the Reader's Digest version of what helped me to survive, because that's what it felt like a lot of times, those 9 years. And hopefully this will help you to go and to move on, and press in. And so turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and pray while you're doing that. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity of ministry. And I thank you, Lord, that we're here today because over the course of time, men have been faithful. Women have been faithful. And the gospel made it down through the ages to us. And then in us, something was stirred and that has caused us to desire to serve you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we journey through this book of Hebrews, that we glean a few thoughts and that we glean some encouragement, and we walk out of this place with maybe a renewed focus in our service of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The first let us of the 11 or 12 that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but the first one I want to draw your attention to in chapter 4 today is let us rest. You see, when you're serving the Lord in particularly in bivocational ministry, you have a tendency of really applying yourself too much, of working too hard, if you will. Since before the world began to spin, God had it all planned out. He had it all in control. And it's all his work. We don't need to fear failure. You see, that's what motivates so many of us men to work so hard at ministry, because we fear failure. We don't want to let folks down. It's not just the failure, although it is. I'm afraid of what folks might think of me. Quite often it's, gosh, I don't want to fail because the need is so great. And I see, God, that people in life are failing so miserably. And I believe in what it is that you've called me to do. And I don't want to fail. I've heard a lot of the seasoned pastors say that they, as they're growing closer to the end of their ministry, they just want to finish well, because they know that that's the legacy that's going to carry on in the lives of those that they ministered to. You don't need to fear how your Calvary Chapel looks compared to another one. You know, have you not loved this conference? It's been so good. I've gotten something out of every single speaker. It's been a great blessing to me. But if I had to hone in on one, perhaps, it seems like God always does this in me. There's one guy, and henceforth, there's Paul Lester's just really, that was spoken to me. That was so for me. I could have gone home after he spoke, because it just, that was it for me. I just loved the things that he had to say. When he was talking about the whole concept that just because something gets hard or it fails or it takes longer, it doesn't mean that you're in sin or that you didn't hear God or that it may just be what God's trying to teach you. Oh, it was just so freeing. That was so good. Listen, because I'm one of those guys that I can't help but compare myself. I grew up with the proverb, when God guides, God provides. And I've seen him do it so many times. But I have to admit, sometimes when those words come out of my mouth, I'm thinking, but is he going to provide? If you fear anything, Calvary Chapel pastor, fear allowing yourself to take the credit. Because that's what you'll do when you say, I worked so hard. But let me take a burden off of you as well. Fear taking the blame also. You know, aside from some sinful, totally rebellious act on my part, I have said many times, Lord, I won't take the credit for what you do, and I'm not going to take the blame for what you don't bless. I'm just not, Lord. Because you know what? God's shoulders are big enough to handle the glory. And you know what I mean by that. Anybody that's been tempted to take God's glory, you know how hard glory can be to handle. God can handle it. But God can also handle the blame when a ministry, he dissolves because he just wants to. He's big enough to handle it. Sometimes we can forget to just rest in the confidence that his Spirit will take his word and it will do a work in the lives of those that we minister to and in their hearts and in the lives of the people that we serve. And the vast majority of the season of my bivocational ministry, I operated under this principle. And I still do to this day. All I have to do is obey. And to obey, I got to listen. And that's it. I just got to listen and I got to obey. And then rest in him doing the work. Now, rest doesn't mean ease. It's not napping or taking a relax. It's not relaxing. And I love the way it's described there in the Blue Letter Bible. It's to cause to desist. And it gives this little caption or phrase. It says a removal of office. In other words, to take your authority away. That's how they're defining it. The more that I give up working as so hard at ministry and at balancing work and balancing family, the more that I give up working so hard at it, the more that ministry really began to work in people's lives. You see, it's interesting to me, and I know that all of you guys know that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about entering into the promised land. And it was because of disobedience that they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. And so the writer quotes from Psalm chapter 95, and it says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers, they tempted me, and they proved me, and they saw my works. For 40 years long, I was grieved with this generation. And it said, it is a people that do err in their heart, for they have not known my ways. And unto whom I swore in my wrath, God saying this, I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. You see, I love the book of Joshua. It's the book of God's people entering into his rest. But have you read it recently? That book, I like to call that book the book of ministry. Because I believe it's really a picture of the Spirit-filled life. It's a picture, it's like the book of Acts in the Old Testament for me. God's rest is doing ministry in the sheer joy and the power of his Spirit and in a deep and abiding, let me say that again, a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus, not with the church. And guess what? The book of Joshua, as well as the book of Acts, are filled with both fighting in the spirit and fighting in the flesh. Of trusting the amazing and wonderful God and wondering, God, what are you doing? A victory beyond imagine and a failure beyond belief. That's the book of Joshua. The book of the people entering into rest, the promised land. They found their greatest depths of rest when they were doing ministry in purely the power of God and for his glory. Listen, if you don't get this right, you're going to succumb to some of the greatest discouragements against you, some of the biggest reasons why it's so hard to balance work and church, why it's so hard to get them in balance. You're going to start competing with other Calvary chapels. You're going to fight to balance your family time. Your day job that God provided for you will become something of frustration to you. You'll begin to regret that you even have it. So let us rest from our labor for however long that we serve bivocationally. Because I'm going to promise you something. If you're in, let's say, undistracted ministry, we'll call it full-time ministry, it comes with its own set of distractions. Amen. Somewhere, someone. Trust me. So rest, guys, rest. As you're rest in the fact that God has you in the place that he has you. He's provided that day job for you. He's provided ministry for you. Rest from your labor. Serve him with gladness. But rest in the finished work that God has done and that he's going to do. Now, verse 11 of Hebrews. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone falls according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts of the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. Man, I tell you what, these next two things, that first part is kind of your foundation, but here's your point by points if you want. This to me is it. If you get this one, and you get the next one, you'll be okay. No matter how long you have to do it, no matter what your circumstances are, this is key. Let us be diligent to rest and rely on the one thing that we're called to. You know what? I can be as dumb as a box of rocks. I am so good at just putting my foot in it. My brother is a fireman in California. He's a captain. He used to be a paramedic. When he was a paramedic, I'd gone out there to visit him. And I'm a chaplain with the sheriff's office. Had just recently become one at the time. And so I could identify with first responders and the whole scene and all that and really enjoyed being around them. And so I wanted to go to the fire hall, spend the night, you know, get up, go on the calls. And I mean, everybody loves firemen. When cops pull up, you know, but when firemen pull up, everybody loves firemen. So I wanted to go on a ride in my brother's, in the fire truck. So he asked his captain and he said, yeah, take him for a ride. Terry says, okay, well, go get in the fire truck. I'll be there in a minute. Oh, man. I hop up in this thing, I sit in the passenger, and I'm the only one in it. So, man, I'm like, no one's looking at me. I'm looking at all the buttons and the switches and the, oh, this is the bomb! Man, I just wanted to turn something on, you know, it's so cool. So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, man, this is going to be cool. We're going to be driving around, and I'm in the fire truck. And all of a sudden, a light and a siren. Oh, man, my heart starts going. The sirens are going. There's a light going. Oh, gosh, we're getting a call. We're going to save someone. I can do it. Put me in, man. I'm not kidding. I was excited. I was just like, this is so cool. And here comes my brother running out. I'm expecting, you know, the guy sliding down the pole. I almost wanted to get out and slide down a pole, you know. And he comes jumping. He opens up the door, and I'm thinking he's running around the corner to tell me. He's yelling at me something. I don't know what he's saying. You know, we're going to save people. You're going to help. I'm glad you're here. I don't know. He opens the door, and he goes, get your foot off the button. Yeah, I put my foot in it. So I, on the right side, there's a button that controls, and they have one light hooked up to it, and it controls the siren. I didn't know when I turned around to look, I put my foot on the thing. But it got me excited. It was cool, man. I was a fireman in my mind for like 30 seconds. Do you know why bivocational ministry is so hard for so many of us so often? Because we love all the lights and the sirens and the flashing and the noises and action hopping. We don't know what to do, man. We're going to, do I move? Do I rescue? Am I going to, what do I do? We want ministry fired up. We want all the stuff. We want Sunday morning, Wednesday night Bible study, men's Bible study, high school Bible study, middle school Bible study, mission trips, outreach. My wife, she can teach the women's ministry. My 15-year-old son, he can handle the men's ministry. It's the same. My 13-year-old daughter, she can do the nursery. Man, I want it all. We do outreach at the park. We're going to hold Thursday night prayer meetings. We're going to plan our own retreats for men, for women, for children, for cats, for dogs. We're going to have everything that they have at a big church, and our 35 people can do it. God, don't we do that? And the whole time, God's up there, and he's yelling down at us, get your foot off the button. Because that's what it is, man. The lights are going, the siren's blaring, ministry's happening, but I'm doing it all. I'm at everything. And still trying to work. Bivocational and full-time guys too, listen. You're called to be a pastor teacher, especially if you're a senior pastor. Be diligent to present God's word. The word will cut folks to the heart and it will change their lives. Your greatest effort in ministry should be to give attention to the book called the Bible. Study it and teach it, especially in those bivocational years. He's not kidding in Hebrews or in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 when he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting or equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. One of the greatest pieces of advice my many conversations yielded from my pastor came during a time in ministry when I was really trying to have everything a church should have. Man, I was doing it all. And I was getting very frustrated. My wife was getting frustrated with me. Some things were going great, but man, I was really under a lot of pressure. It was hard at home. It was hard at my company. I was growing very frustrated with the volunteers of the church. So I called Pastor Sandy, and he said, yeah, come on down. I hopped on the motorcycle. That was relaxing enough, riding down. But he and I just went to a little Chinese restaurant, and we talked for a while. And he told me something that I'm sure that he's probably shared with many of you guys. And if not, then I officially take credit for what I'm about to tell you right now. But I'm going to do my best impersonation of Pastor Sandy. He's not that funny. I mean, it's not, it's just, oh, wait, I've never seen him run, so I don't know that that was appropriate.
Hey, man, lighten up. Just cancel all that stuff. You study the word and you do Sundays really well. If you do that, ministry will happen.
He really did say that, though. He didn't know I recorded. I record everything he says. That's what I teach on Sunday mornings. But he really did say that. Lighten up, man. When Sandy tells you to lighten up. It's more like, hey, man, lighten up. But I mean, just cancel everything. Do Sundays. Do Sundays the very best you can do them. That's the day that people are coming. That's the day that really matters. That's what God's called you to. Pour yourself into studying the word. Deliver the word with skill. Spirit-filled. Accurately, and God will equip people, and then ministry will happen. It'll just happen. You focus on studying the word and presenting it on Sunday morning. Trust God's word to change lives. I'll never forget that conversation. It transformed how I do ministry. It transformed how I was as a husband and doing ministry. How I was as an employer, not at Grace, but at Dakota, the company I own, and how I did ministry. Changed lives will engage in ministry, and then you're going to be at peace. If your church isn't large enough to support you full time, don't put your foot on the button. If you have to do it all, it probably doesn't all need to be done. I'm going to say that again. Man, that was good. If you have to do it all, then it all probably doesn't need to be done. Done. Something. I don't know. It was good the first time, but you got it. If you're the men's leader, high school leader, middle school leader, senior pastor, outreach coordinator, senior adult leader, janitor, and all the other stuff, and you're working a full-time job, back down a bit. And it's just flashing lights and sirens. My final let us. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But no, you can't waive it. I got 3 more minutes. I watch my own clock. Do I get 30 minutes, Sandy? Okay, we're done. All right, I'll do another impersonation of Sandy. Can I close out? Okay. Huh? Seriously? Okay. Let us hold fast our confession. I love the pictures that God's word paints in this phrase, hold fast. It means this. If you're on a ship and that ship is going to go down, and the only way for you to survive is to throw everything off, except this. And if you throw this off, you might as well go down with the ship because the journey's not worth it. That's what hold fast means. That's what it means. Hold fast to this, your confession. So get rid of everything else. Paul said it this way, I've determined to know Christ and him crucified. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Listen, if you're doing ministry and juggling work, family and everything else, ministry and a good job are not going to get you through the times that you have to look into the eyes of a woman who you would have considered to be one of the most godly people that you know, when she's telling her 7 children that I'm leaving. There ain't nothing that gets you ready for that. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It doesn't matter how well the ministry's going. When you walk out of that room and you look at children from 15 months to 15 years old, and their mama, who you thought to be, right now, if you named the top 10 most godly women in this church, she would be one of those women. And when you look in her eyes and she tells those kids, I'm leaving and you can't come with me. I don't want you to come. Ain't nothing that gets you ready for that. And the only thing that gets you through it is when you walk out of there and you get in your truck and you just say, Jesus, I don't get it. I don't get it. And I hate it. But Lord, I know you love her. And I know that you died for her, and I know you died for me. And God, I don't understand this mess sometimes called ministry. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to get it. And that you're never going to let me down. You're never going to be unfaithful to me. And you love these people. I'm going to tell you something. Ministry's hard. Ministry's hard. I wish I could say, like the little Marine girl, how easy it is. But it's not. Hold fast your confession. If he died on the cross so you could have a ministry, what a waste. You see what it said in Hebrews? It says that he understands our struggle, our weaknesses. That's why he became a man. Not so he could understand our ministry. He knows what it's like. If you don't believe me in any of that, just get one of these things and bang on it all day long.
That was easy.
Because that's... Do it all day long, and maybe one day you're going to believe it. God bless you guys.